Christian artist Kirk Franklin caught in blasphemous rant? And can a true Christian commit mass murder? Stay with us as we look at these and other stories on the 5:11 News.
Now, there are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds, not black and white, not rich and poor. There are those who are dead in sin, and there are those who are dead to sin.
After three nights of unbridled lawlessness across London, the contagion is spreading.
The problem is that God has already judged this. He has judged murder already. I don't need to question it. I don't need to ask and wonder what his plan is.
We're commanded as Christians not to participate in the works of darkness, but expose them.
Welcome back to the 5:11 News. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And on today's episode, first, before we talk about what we're going to be talking about today, I am in Texas. We have been on the streets of Texas every day since last Monday. Some of you guys who follow us on Good Fight's, well, I guess that's Instagram page. Man, I'm all over the place here. on our Instagram page, hopefully you got to see just a little short live I did, letting you guys know, asking for prayer. And praise God, I did get hit up by a number of people saying, hey, praying for you guys. And we had some awesome encounters. I mean, it was really, really cool. You know, we are working on a documentary on Islam, and I got to... just happens to be the only Muslims I saw walk by that I could tell because the wife of the family was in a headdress. The only family I saw that was Muslim that walked by, we got to share the gospel with. And I even got to share some of the material that we're going to be covering on the Islam documentary that we are titling Holes in the Narrative. So excited about that, excited about the conference that is coming up. And if you're listening to this and you are in earshot of San Antonio area, the San Antonio area, please come on out. You can go to blessedhopetexas.org and you can come see us, come meet us. In fact, I'm going to walk out of here and Joe is doing a private teaching for a number of families right here in Texas. And Joe is going to be teaching tomorrow night, or tonight, I'm sorry, tonight at 6 p.m. He's going to be doing They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, even with some updated material, so updated that when I walked in to record this, Tony was working on that updated material. So excited about that, excited about the conference, not only on the 19th, which is today, but also the next two afternoons. I believe both are going to be at 1 o'clock on Saturday and 11 a.m. on Sunday. And so if you are in the area, do not miss it. Go RSVP. Just go to blessedhopetexas.org. You are invited. And guess what? You know how much it costs? Free 99. Free. That's right. Free 99. So we'd love to have you guys here. I'd love to meet you. And if you came because the 5:11 News is awesome, come and let me know. All right. So excited for the show today. Excited to talk about things that for believers, we need to be able to answer them. And I believe that these two events that took place, these two things that happened with two separate believers, I think both are very serious, but one obviously much more serious than the other in terms of actually the loss of life because of the actions of a so-called believer. But also something that, sadly enough, even on our own Facebook page, if you go to, and I have not been able to post this week as much because we've been out on the streets and I haven't been on a computer and so forth, but we did post about a specific article covering what happened with Kirk Franklin. Yes, Kirk Franklin, the quote-unquote Christian artist. Now, he has been doing a number of things, including music with Justin Timberlake, having to do with the inauguration of Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, and so forth. And I got to be honest, I haven't been really considering him much of a brother in Christ with some of the statements he makes. But nonetheless, this last statement that he was caught making by way of his, I believe, 32-year-old son, Carrion, who recorded his berating of him on the phone, it was something of, I guess you would just say, the fruit of what is expected of someone that you wonder just how Christian they really are, I guess you would say. Now, I want to point this out, and I was even talking to Tony about it before. It is one thing to say, hey, someone slipped up. They were really angry. They said a cuss word. I would bet that there are plenty of people that listen to the Good Fight Radio Show. There's plenty of people that listen to 511 News, you know, that actually love the Lord, that have slipped up when they were angry and said something they never should have said. I'm sure that that has happened. That's not what we're talking about here. And not at all. Especially when it comes to blasphemy. I want to read off what was recorded of him and what he said. And I got this. This is on the Christian News Network, who also is quoting from Yahoo. And, you know, Kirk Franklin's come out and apologized for all this, said he was in a recent argument, he was really disrespectful and so forth. And we do pray that he would repent of the wickedness that was displayed in open form, not meant for open forum, but turned into open forum when his own son recorded him doing such a thing. But I'm just gonna read from the article. It says, Carry On 32 posted a recording of the argument in which Kirk Franklin, that is, 51, verbally berates him with a string of insults and obscenities, including telling his son that, quote, you need to get your skinny blank blank back out the blasphemy way before I put my foot in your blank. The singer yells, I will break your neck if you ever disrespect me, before seemingly hanging up the phone. Now, here is my issue with that. First, I'm going to read some scripture because I think this is vitally important for us to understand how important it is, the things that we say, our language, the words that come out of our mouth. We need to be careful how we speak because of the words of Jesus. That is why we need to be careful about how we speak to one another. You know, we are supposed to edify one another with our speech. We're supposed to encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart. And guess what? Psalm 119:50, I want to say it's either 56 or 58, says specifically that the themes of my songs are what? God's word in all the days and all the places that I pilgrimage. Those are the themes of the songs that I want to have. And apparently, when it comes to Kirk Franklin talking to his son, at least this, and I'm sure that if somebody posted every private conversation people had, it's not going to be perfect. But nonetheless, this was not just an occasion of somebody not being perfect. And we've had a number of posts on our own page talking about this, but this is somebody blaspheming God. I mean, literally stepping on God's name, using it as a cuss word. You know, we've been out here sharing the gospel, and one thing that I love to point out to people is the seriousness of blasphemy, the seriousness of stepping on God's name, that using God's name as a curse word. Because that's one of the questions that I tend to ask when I ask the, you know, the good person test, so to speak. I don't ask, have you ever told a lie? I ask, how many lies have you told in your whole life? And people usually admit, I don't even know how many lies I've told. And I say, what do you call someone who doesn't even know how many lies they've told in their whole life because they've told so many of them? And typically they will agree they're a liar. And then I'll say, have you ever stolen anything? And if they say they haven't, I say, you just admitted you're a liar, so I don't believe you. And then I go forward with the questions. But the third one that I always ask, and there's a reason I always ask it. Some people do lust. One reason I don't do that is because I teach it sometimes to youth. And sometimes when I teach it to girls, I don't like them asking young men that question a lot of times. So I'll just go right to blasphemy. It's serious as well. And one of the things I'll point out when I'll say, have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? You know, you stub your toe on the, you know, you hit your toe on something, or you stub your toe, or you smash your foot, or you smash your hand, and you say, oh my G-O-D. God gave you the breath, the tongue, the mental capacity, language, all of these things. He's the one who's given them to us. And you use that to say a curse word. You don't say, you don't stub your toe and say, oh my Adolf Hitler. You don't say, ah, Mussolini, right? No, what people do is they use those the very tongue that God gave you, the mind, the breath, the lungs, everything within you to curse him, to show disgust and disdain for what has happened to you. It's a serious thing. Blasphemy is a very, very serious thing. And I say that because guess what? This is what the Word of God has to say concerning our lips and our words. And they make the tree good. This is Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 33. And we just did an episode on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So if I revisit it, I'll never get to everything I want to talk to on this episode. But you can go to our shows from this week, earlier in the week. I believe it's episode 2 this week where we deal with... Oh, no, it's the first episode of this week. On Monday's episode, we dealt with the question of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the verse I'm going to read in 33 is connected to that. So if you want to hear the answer to that... What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Go back to Monday's episode. And Tony will put a link in the description. But let's start back. Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Now, the reason why I read that is for that last part of that. For the tree is known by its fruit. Remember that. You brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. You remember in Romans, the 10th chapter, when it comes to salvation and coming to Christ, there is something that you do. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Yahweh, Jesus Christ as Lord, the Tetragrammaton, quoting Joel 2:32, concerning him crying out to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we think about that there's it's powerful that they would be used in such a fashion that God would judge us by them. By our words, we would be justified, and by our words, we shall be condemned. Now, I don't believe that someone is condemned specifically because of a one-time event that happens where someone makes a giant mistake. But I would say be careful of the fruit of someone who towards their own family members would use this sort of language and blaspheme the God who made them. That's why it's serious, and that's why it's serious to talk about, because guess what? I hope he repents. I hope he turns and says, you know what? The way I've talked to my son here is disgusting, and it's not even the behavior of a non-believer. Should be the pagans shouldn't treat their children this way, say they're going to break their kids' necks, the pagans and so forth. I should never, as a believer, utter these things. And you, as a believer, do not be the person that says, well, everybody sins, just throw your hands up. No, let's be serious about sin. Jesus was so serious about sin that he died on a cross. Jesus was so serious about sin when people would come to repentance that he would say things like, I don't know, go forth and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. So yes, do we want Kirk Franklin to repent? Yeah. And we want him to get away from this wokeism that he's been involved in. And we want him to turn and say, hey, I can't believe not only are my lips bad here, but I am being with other non-believers making songs that are used to glorify baby murder, because that's ultimately what you're doing when you support the wicked administration that's being supported nonetheless. Now, as we move forward, I have to talk about this because this is really, really, really important. And as we know, one of the points of this show, one of my purposes in this show is for, hey, those people that are at the, you know, the dinner table, that your family is non-believers, those people that are out on the street sharing the gospel, those people that are at work and this comes up. I hope that I do a good enough job to express how I think is the best way, and hopefully you come up with better ideas than I can. Best way to describe and discuss issues that happen that are supposedly in the church. Now, I don't believe this is actually in the church, but we have to talk about it. Because a wicked man that I will not say his name, because I don't believe his name is worthy to be said, because he is a murderer. A man who claimed to be a Christian, had gone to a Southern Baptist church, murdered and went to 3 different spas, shot at and murdered people, killing 8 people at 3 different massage parlors in Atlanta on Tuesday. The man supposedly struggled with sexual sin, and when you ask his roommates, he's actually going to blame the fact that his sexual sin was thought out as bad, and that's really the problem here, according to some of his friends online. And that is a big issue, guys. This is something we need to talk about because people are going to say that it's bad to even tell people that sexual sin is bad, that deviating from God's plan and purpose and word is actually okay. It's okay, and it will stop murdering from happening. That's what you're told, even though the abortion rates go up as people commit all these wicked sexual acts, and how many people have been engaged in pornography addiction and then therefore go out and murder people, you know, like Jeffrey Dahmer, people, you know, like Ted Bundy, who specifically said it was his porn addiction that led to his murderous rampages. But I digress. And here's what one of his roommates had to say. He said, I lived with the murderer for a few months. I can tell you right now that this is not a racially motivated killing, but the product of an emotionally disturbed young man who was religious to the point of mania and who felt deep shame about why he frequented these places, Tyler Bayless revealed in the Facebook post. I wonder how this would have gone if he had been in an environment where he was repeatedly told how sinful he was for the things that drove him. What a tragic loss of life and a kid that was all around one of the sweeter people you'd meet. Here's a problem. This guy was going, apparently, to massage parlors and engaging in prostitution. And therefore, this guy says, well, if he was just allowed to do that without feeling guilty about it. Sorry, bucko, here's the problem. It doesn't matter because it goes against your nature. You have a conscience that bears witness against you. And yes, people can sear that conscience. And it takes time. It takes years of being addicted to pornography. Or you know what? Forget that. Let's see what the scriptures have to say. James 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And what is the fruit of that? Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. What happened here with this man isn't because he was told the sin was bad. What happened here with this man who went and murdered these people is that he didn't find victory in Christ. It's that he did not find victory in Christ. It isn't because the victory isn't there to be had. This man, his former roommate, who saw the problems that this young man had, guys, these are things that we need to watch out for. We can't, obviously, you can't watch over every single person in the church, but we can try our best. We see someone that seems a little off in these areas and so forth. We need to be mindful of that. If somebody's in a house where they have guns and so forth, probably someone needs to be paying attention that guy doesn't have easy accessibility. But that's not the only excuse that is given concerning the things that he did. Some of these, let's say, egalitarian pushing women, I guess you would say, of Rachel Denhollander, she had this to say. So she came up with her theory. We had a theory of, well, if he was allowed to just commit these sexual acts, therefore he wouldn't have killed. That's not what the scriptures teach. That's not reality. But this was Rachel Denhollander. She said this, the man who murdered women in a massage parlor yesterday says he was eliminating temptation because he had a sex addiction. He was a baptized member of an SBC church. Brothers, pastors, seminary heads, how you teach sexuality matters. It can be life and death. She didn't stop there, but let's start there for a second. What does she mean by that? What does she mean by that? How we teach sexuality? What was supposed to be taught? That it was okay to go to these parlors? That it's okay to probably, I would almost guarantee this man probably had a pornography addiction? Are we supposed to teach that these are things are okay? That's what I want to know. What does she mean by that? How are they supposed to be taught? But let's get deeper into it because this is what she really wants to get into. And by the way, a number of people, including Beth Moore, gave an amen to this statement. Quote, how you teach gender roles and how you talk about women, how you sexualize them as temptations or dangers matters. It can be life and death. The way you indirectly blame women for abuse, lust, assault, temptation can be life and death. This is happening in your pulpits, in your seminaries, in your counseling programs. It is in your marriage books, your books on womanhood and manhood. It is in your counseling sessions. It is in your purity books and discussions. It is in your social media. I want to know where. When you make statements like that, point it out. Don't get me wrong. There was just recently that pastor that everyone has pointed out who came out and looked pretty ridiculous, being somebody who looked unkempt himself, saying that women need to look better for their husbands and so forth. Yes, that does happen. And guess what? It was pointed out and he was mocked by the world, and Christians said, that's not a Christian teaching that nonsense. That's what happened, because that's what you do. You don't make vague statements where you say, oh, this is going on and that is going on. What books? Where are they? Are you saying there's something wrong with warning of sexual purity? Are you saying there's something wrong with quoting 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when you ask, what is God's will for your life, your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality? Are you saying, how do you teach gender roles? Because you know what that's talking about. If you know Rachel, and you know, I'm sure that Beth Moore was supporting this statement, she's talking about the pastoral role. That's exactly right. It all gets mixed into this nonsense. It's very sad. It's similar to when you look at the bills that are put forth by the Congress and so forth, or by the Senate, and you notice that, oh yeah, we're going to give money to this, and then you look at it and you see, wait a second, there's actually a lot of other things you're trying to get across here in your statement. Because when we point out something, we need to actually say what we mean. We need to be direct. We need to be honest. We cannot make vague platitudes and act as gender roles. What gender role is she talking about? Is the husband not the head of the household? Are men not supposed to be pastors? Just as much as a woman being a pastor, is it wrong as it would be if a man who was a polygamist, if a man who had disobedient children? When we look at the scriptures over and over and over and over and over again, we cannot get around it, because guess what Paul did in 1 Timothy chapter 2? He went back to the creative order when it came to, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. He said those things and then brought it back to the creative order of Adam and Eve specifically, so that when someone comes and tells you that was only for those time because women were illiterate. Well, so were a lot of men. But nonetheless, that was only for that era, that place. It's just one woman he was talking about, not Eve and then all the way down, and Adam all the way down. The problem is that we're not looking at it and saying, what does God's word say and how do I bow to it? And guess what? I asked a question at the beginning of this show concerning this murderer. So you can have all your excuses you want. You can get the world's excuses. Oh, it's because he's not allowed to commit his sexual sin he wants to commit. That's what the world says. If he was just allowed to do it, they wouldn't feel so bad. Just as when it comes to anything else, right? If the transgender was just allowed to, if their parents would just allow them to take puberty blockers, then they'll feel accepted. If that woman is allowed to mutilate herself to try to become a man, then they'll feel accepted. If this homosexual will be able to sleep with another man, then they'll feel accepted. If these monogamous relationships are terrible, if you just allowed them to cheat, then the relationship would go well. These are the lies that the world continues to propagate. And that's exactly what was lied about when it came to this man. Because sin is accepted doesn't mean it will not deteriorate. The fact is that the scriptures are clear that he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. You cannot soil wild oats and not expect wild oats to not spring up. The more and more that sex has become free and open and normative to be fornicators and adulterers and pornography, the more and more wicked and reprobate people have come. The worse and worse it's gotten for women. The worse and worse that it's gotten over and over again when we look at this. And remember, when somebody tries to tell you that a Christian went and did these things, that's a lie. It's not true. A Christian, it is impossible for a blood-bought believer filled with the Holy Spirit to go on murderous rampages. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 is very clear. No murderer, and that just has to do with hate, no murderer has eternal life in them. We know full well, without a doubt, I don't have to question it. I don't have to ask someone's interpretation. I don't need to ask anything about this man's life other than the fact that he is a murderer and therefore eternal life does not abide in him. Why was 1 John written? 1 John, we are told specifically, was written so that you, guess what? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It was written that you may know you have eternal life. That is why 1 John was written. Isn't that great when the authors actually tell us why it was written? John's gospel tells us it was written that we may believe and have life in his name. So let's just say John's gospel was written that we might have salvation. 1 John was written so we might know we have salvation. And guess what else it's written for? And it's a beautiful thing when we look at the scriptures. 1 John chapter 3 gives us specific instructions for how to tell a believer from a non-believer. For he who practices sin is of the devil. They are children of the devil. But he who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. But guess what? Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Paul says over and over again, and I love the chapter of victory. That's what I love to call chapter 8 of Romans. It is the chapter of victory. That we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. That we put aside the deeds of the flesh. It is a battle. It is a battle that we are in. And we want to make sure we're fighting for the Lord. Sin is destructive, and the acceptance that society allows will never, ever bring you to a place of wholeness with God. Because that's the only thing that matters. You have one life to live here on this earth. And this 21-year-old man has seemingly lost most of it, and I do pray he comes to faith, even if that's hard to think about when someone is a murderer, but I'm sure it was probably pretty hard for Peter and Paul, well, not Paul, I'm sure it was hard for Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Bartholomew, to think about this man, Paul, coming to faith. The same one they watched as Stephen was stoned, that the men threw their cloaks on the ground at his feet so they could throw harder to kill Stephen. And yet, guess what? God still saved Paul. So there's still time for this man to repent. And it's heartbreaking that it's happened. But guess what? We do have a big, big Savior. And it has nothing to do with egalitarianism. It has nothing to do with women at the pulpit. It has nothing to do with accepting sin so that people won't feel bad when they practice it. It all has to do with coming aligned with God's word. None of us are perfect, and that's why we look to our perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. And we recognize that we can't have victory in and of ourselves. Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. And guess what he promised? There would be one that would come just like him, that would be just like him. That would be the Holy Spirit. That would come, the Comforter, that would lead us and guide us into all truth. And that is the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body, that we grow in sanctification, that we can follow God's will for our life, which is our sanctification, that we abstain from sexual immorality. And brothers, sisters, please, you see someone that's struggling in sexual immorality and so forth, pray for that person. Get on your knees for that person. And guess what? Reach out and love that person. Be careful, but reach out in love for that person so that you won't be tempted, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, very clear, that we restore them. And guess what we'll do when we restore them? We fulfill the law of Christ. I know I want to fulfill that. I want to fulfill that here, and I want to also just recognize that God is good. If you guys are in Texas, I hope I get to meet you. If not, that's okay. Next time, maybe, or what do they say? If not here, then there, then or in the air. God bless you guys.
The 511 News with Chad Davidson has been brought to you by Good Fight Ministries, bringing you news and commentary from a Christian perspective. This show can be heard every Friday wherever podcast shows are available. or visit 511news.org. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to being with you next week on the 511 News.